He was extremely expansive. I mean, we don't know, you know, how expansive he was, this world, the next. I don't think anything escaped his loving expansion. No. I mean, if he, you know, he was called the Kutub of his time, and so as such he had the responsibility of this world and everything in between. One of the stories he told is, because people would say, you know, they would, I mean, his dervishes and others would say, oh, he's the Kutub of the time, which is the pillar saint. It's the main saint of the time. And all the other saints are in, you know, around and supporting this. There's this hierarchy of saints, it's called, like constellations, really. I mean, divine reflections of the source. And he would say, oh, no, it's not me. He said, when the, you know, the Taj, the crown of the Kutub, the previous Kutub, when he threw his crown to land on the next person, he said, I ducked. And it went past me. But he tells, you know, of another. He told, this was a dream in which the crown was, you know, he didn't exactly say what crown, but he says when the crown was placed on his head, all of a sudden he said it was like a crushing weight, and his whole, even his body in the dream was like kind of pressed down, you know, as though you'd have the weight of the world on your shoulders, exactly like that. Yeah, alhamdulillah, but he carried it with such nobility and grace and beauty and, you know, generosity. Generosity was truly one of his signatures. And anyone who, he's met him, you entered into his orbit, really, and didn't leave, really. I'm sure that many, many people who might have just glanced at him, seen him from afar, maybe in one of these sikkurs that he offered, you know, or traveling, just you felt he will be there to intercede for all of those. All of those will have their great friend at the day of resurrection. And one of the things that I've repeated here that's so lovely and so typical of him, because he was so human, you know, he was so exalted, but at the same time, he was so touchingly human. He never left that aspect. And so it was the combination of the two that made him so powerful and irresistible. Because some of the friends of God are so on the spirit side, you know, that also they become almost either unbearable or that you just can't stay with them, or they don't stay, you know. They're, but Muzaffar Effendi, Rahmatullah Alayh, was given the constitution, to which is, I think, similar to the Prophet's constitution, peace be upon him. I think he was very much, in that sense, a model of Rasulullah. And, you know, to be open to everyone and to be welcoming and to make everyone feel comfortable and at home and welcome in the court of Allah, you know. So he would say, you know, because people would worry, just as they worried at the time of the Rasul, people, his companions, worried that, well, maybe they were with him, you know, on this earth, but he was so exalted that how would they ever be able to be in his presence once his ultimate, you know, light and glory was revealed in the next world? And so he reassured them, and he would say, you know, that you are with those you love. So that love is all, that love is the key. And that if you love me, you will be with me. You know, those who love me will be with me. So, alhamdulillah. And it was the same with Effendi. But he would say, you know, when the shepherd, that lovely you probably all know it, he'd say, well, you know, don't worry, he'd say, those who would bring up that objection to him. He said, when the shepherd sells his sheep, he said, he sells, you know, the scruffy and scrawny ones together with all the fluffy and fat ones. And so we'll all be sold together to the buyer. I mean, it's so charming and touching. He says, as a child, he said, you know, that children show these same, they demonstrate the same qualities, you know, as adults and adult saints, and they demonstrate their intention, really, for this life. And he said, when they were children, he said they would all dance around, and there wasn't that much food going around. Certainly at the time he was growing up in Turkey, it suffered tremendous afflictions, and people were hungry. But he said they would dance around a pot, and then, you know, just say, the soup is in the pot, and they would all dance around. And he said, well, we were just doing zikr. They were just talking about food and chanting about food, you know. Yeah, he must have been an amazing child. Apparently his mother adored him and had the great fortune to be his mother and he to be her child, because she was, you know, she seemed also a very powerful and saintly woman. He could have been born from no other, and protected him and lived with him, and he was, you know, he might have told you he was the last of 13 children, and he was the last one who survived. It's amazing. He was born very late. And so, you know, he remembers being brought in the basket under her arm, because after the, World War One, and his father had died, who had a position in the court of the last Sultan. Was that Sultan Hamid?
Yeah.
And they became very poor, and the mother actually became a washerwoman. She washed clothes to earn her living. And so he remembers still being carried in the basket under her arm. Very, very touching stories of his life with her in, you know, where they did suffer. They suffered hunger and poverty even at some points. Thank God that he was brought up in that tradition, that he was still in the sacred tradition, because he was also, he said he learned Quran. Was it still also at the age of four? Or he started his Quranic studies. You start the 4 years, 4 months, 4 weeks, and 4 days. That's, he said, classically, that's, or traditionally, that's when you'd start. And I'm sure it's the same in other sacred traditions, where there's a certain age where the child is introduced and asked to begin learning. It's very young, you think, but it's said that the Quran is so easy to learn that a child can memorize it. And he did. He had it. He became a hafiz very, very young. So, you know, and as he says in his own biography, he was very, more in the Sharia as a young man, and very observant and strict about the Sharia and the prayers and, you know, the all that was recommended. And then it was through a mystic guide, the one that he dreamt about and who kept coming and to the door of his bookstore in his dream. And then finally he saw him outside of his bookstore, and he chided him and said, you know, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? And he was the one who opened his heart to the mystic path and to the divine love. And that is when, you know, he was truly transformed, and then became more and more luminous and more of a presence in Istanbul and in Turkey. And then, you know, began traveling and in different countries, certainly in the Islamic countries, and to Mecca. He went, as we said, he went, what, 11 times to the holy shrines. But it is so remarkable that at the end of his life, I mean, it was it wasn't even a full 5 years, from 1978 in the spring until his passing, 1985, February 12th, this night, which is just short of 5 years, I think. He did so much in the West. It was almost like a lifetime, someone who would have stayed a lifetime to develop all that was to, you know, blossom here. And of course, in part two, that's because of Sheikh Noor, because he met Sheikh Noor. So Sheikh Noor was the perfect vessel to receive all this and to bring it, you know, to this, the new level that both of them could envision in their hearts, you know, a new level for humanity. And they shared this vision. And Sheikh Musaffir knew that Sheikh Noor was the perfect vessel to bring this to the West. Because he used to say, you know, we would say, oh, Fendi, why don't you come and live here and come to New York, you know? And he would say, I would if I were younger, you know, I would. And I'm sure he would have. But what he brought was the transmission. That's all that needed to come was the transmission. And in Sheikh Noor was the vessel. And then, of course, future transmission. So this extraordinary alchemy that takes place every time there is a great movement of the spiritual path, you know, it must be accompanied by a new alchemy. And I mean, every time there's the transition from heart to heart is this alchemy. We know that. You know, what we have experienced in ourselves is a miracle. I mean, the hand-taking, what we call the hand-taking, which is simply the outer form of that mystery of the divine embrace of our hearts that transforms our lives. It's a total miracle. We can't explain it. I mean, I look at myself and I thought, you know, not that, I mean, of course, we're you know, we're completely imperfect, we're still only at the very beginning, we're only beginners, but still, it's like night and day compared to the being we were before. At least we have that divine light living within us now. It's alive, we've become alive, and that's the difference. We were dead, and we became alive. That's my own personal experience, and I think it's the experience of a lot of dervishes, you know, who have received that. And of course, on the grand scale, then, when, you know, a whole culture, a whole society is receiving that, and that's still in process, but it's very much happening now. And so he is our founding saint. He is, you know, and that's why he's called a peer. It's not by me he's called a peer. It's by, you know, the ones who decide these things. But, you know, over here it's very clear, of course, because we see the tremendous his light, his, you know, it's very interesting that also that there was a level of his radiance and of his mystery that needed this new land to shine and to appear, to manifest, that it needed a new vessel. This is why Jesus, alayhi salam, said, you know, you cannot pour new wine in old bottles. You need the new bottle. Now, that has many, many levels. So, but one of those levels is that somehow this own land had been prepared to receive the great light in order to manifest it. You know, but of course, on an individual level, what does that mean? That means that we must become new. We must be reborn. We must become purified. We must be forgiven. It's all about forgiveness, you know, oh Allah, you know, inshallah. If we're forgiven, then we are new. Where everything is erased that was burdening and barring us from the light. So Effendi is this great bringer of good news. He's, to this country, he's like a Rasul. He's a messenger. Absolutely. He carried the message of La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah, and the immensity of what that is and what that means for each of us. Because it's our own doorway to God. That's what that means. It's our own entrance into, back into a divine state, a divine reality of ourself. So, I mean, one could go on and on. I mean, the implications, the meaning of Effendi coming to the West, the meaning of a great saint being born, what it, all that brings, all the blessing. I mean, Allah blesses us through such a birth and such a life. How many people he has touched is, unimaginable. Unimaginable. How many people he has saved, literally, from, you know, despair and destruction, self-destruction. So, alhamdulillah. Inshallah, may we be vessels of his light and worthy vessels and be counted among his close ones and among his inner family and be really merged into him, to become his hands, his heart, his mind, his tongue, to be that his living heritage. All of us in this who take hand into this order, or even all who have received anything of his grace and light. Amin. We ask this in the name of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Amin. Al-Fatiha. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ar-Rahmanir Rahim. مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين. الحمد لله.